Hearts. Now, I wonder many people in this morning in service have ever had the privilege and the joy of going to the land of Israel, his land, and having the opportunity of visiting the land where the Lord Jesus was born and lived and died and rose again and one day will come again. I remember very often people saying to me, what do you like best about going to the Holy Land? What particular sites or locations make the biggest impression upon your heart? Well, that's a very difficult question to answer. But I have to say that I'm always greatly moved when I go to the place called Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, and see those old olive trees that have been there for 2,000 or 3,000 years, and to realize that it was there that the Lord Jesus entered into the garden and he prayed and fell on his face and he sweat great drops of blood as they fell to the ground and he cried out, not my will, but thy will be done. Again, to go to Gordon's tomb and to go to Calvary is another unforgettable experience. And there very clearly, visibly, you can see the place of the skull and that rock that has those eyes and the nose and the mouth and the place where the Lord of glory was crucified. When you go today, you'll discover that above it is a Muslim burying ground. And right underneath it, almost like as if the Jews were treating with contempt the place called Calvary, you find that they have a bus stop, and there people gather just to get on the bus without a thought of the place called Calvary. Again, it's lovely to go to Gordon's tomb and to visit the tomb, the sepulchre of Joseph of Arimathea, and to see that sign and that notice, he is not here, for he is risen as he said. And to realize that the Lord Jesus is alive from the dead, that the tomb is empty, and the Savior is alive forevermore. Now, I've got to confess that one of the things that really touches my heart is to visit the Sea of Galilee. And when you study our Lord's 3.5 year public ministry, you'll find that the greatest part, maybe 75%, or more of his ministry was centered around the Sea of Galilee and all the villages and cities and towns that are located around that famous lake. And it was there that the Lord, you remember, calmed the storm and he said, peace be still. It was there that he filled the fishermen's nets. It was there that he called his disciples. And so much of our Lord's life and labors and ministry is associated with the Sea of Galilee. Now, one of the things that impresses you about the Sea of Galilee is the fact that it is the place of fishermen. And from John chapter 21, we learn that the Lord at least had 7 men among those 12 disciples who were fishermen, men of the sea. And wherever you have the fishermen, you have the ships, you have the little boats that they would go out fishing in. And then also along with the fishermen and the boats, there was, of course, the nets. And you'll find again and again, it's remarkable when you read the 4 gospel narratives, how that the Lord Jesus again and again his ministry and touched the lives of the disciples and how these nets played such an important part. And I want to look at some needy words about nets and what the Lord had to teach his disciples even through these nets, which I believe are an object lesson to our hearts this morning. And I want you to notice, first of all, what I've called the forsaking of the nets. If you look there in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw 2 brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And then we have this amazing statement, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. And so here was the forsaking of the nets when the Lord came to the Sea of Galilee. And these men were busy, involved in fishing. He comes alongside, and as the Lord of the harvest, he gives the command, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And upon hearing the call of the Savior, it says, and immediately they forsook their nets, and they followed him. The forsaking of the nets. And the significance of this is simply this, that they were willing to give up all to follow the Savior. You see, the Savior said, he that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. And it's true as regards salvation, that salvation costs you nothing. But to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, it will cost you everything. I often think of C.T. Studd, the famous cricketer born with a silver spoon in his mouth. His father was a very wealthy businessman, and C.T. Studd was born into a beautiful mansion. They had stables and horses, and they had wealth at their fingertips. Then C.T. Studd, as a young man, was challenged by the cross and by the Savior to forsake all and to follow the Master. And he turned his back upon the mansion, and he died out in Africa on his knees in prayer in a mud hut as a missionary of the cross. C.T. Studd was willing to forsake everything to follow the Master. Someone on one occasion asked him to write something in the autograph book. And he simply wrote these words, if Jesus Christ be God and gave himself for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Wonder this morning what your Christianity costs you. David said, shall I render unto the Lord that which costs me nothing? And we live in a day when people want a cross without sacrifice. And they don't want to go the way of the cross and to be inconvenient and to die to self, to take up their cross and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus made it absolutely clear that if any man follow me, he has to deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The forsaking of the nets, they were willing to give up the family fortune and business to follow the stranger of Galilee. But then I want you to notice, not only here do we read of the forsaking of the nets, but as you notice God's word there in verse 21, of the same chapter, it says, and going on from thence, he saw two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother in a ship, Zebedee with their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And here we have something different with the call of James and John. The Lord meets with them at the Sea of Galilee. The Lord comes across these two men, and they're mending the nets. And you see, sometimes what would happen was that as the nets were thrown into the Sea of Galilee, and of course everything is washed down into Galilee, and there would be old trunks of trees and pieces of debris and things that would tear the nets. And so the fishermen had to pull the nets take the nets of the boat and put them on shore. And there they would sit, mending the nets, repairing the nets, restoring the nets to their former condition. You see, you can't catch fish with broken nets. And so the nets had to be repaired if they were going to be successful in bringing in the fish. Now, it's interesting to notice how the Apostle Paul uses this same word in the letter to the Galatians. And if you look there in Galatians chapter 6, you'll find that as Paul is writing to the church there, look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. And he says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And you'll notice that word, restore. And that's the same Greek word that is used for the mending of the nets that we read of there in Matthew's Gospel. And here Paul brings it right down into the area of personal relationship, of church fellowship and the body of Christ. And he says part of the ministry of spiritual people is that when a brother or sister is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. And it has to be taken time to the mending of the nets and putting things right, even among God's people. You know, it's easy when we do something wrong to get on our knees in the closet or bedside and say, "Lord, I shouldn't have said that to that brother and sister. I shouldn't have done what I did today. Lord, forgive me." But it's another thing to go to that brother and sister and say, "Brother, I'm sorry for what I did. I want to apologize. I want to put it right. I've asked God to forgive me. Now I'm asking you to forgive me." You see, forgiveness is a lovely idea until you have someone to forgive. It's one of the hardest things to do is to forgive another brother or sister or somebody who's offended you in the work of God. I remember a dear man coming to me and he said, "Mr. Barnes," he said, "do you know so-and-so?" I said, "I do." He said, "He has it really in for you?" I said, "Is that right?" I said, "Oh, dear me." So eventually I met up with this brother. When I met with him, I said to him, "Brother, I understand that I have offended you. I've said something or done something that has upset you. And I've always appreciated your fellowship. And whatever it is, I want to say I'm sorry. It's been my fault. I want to put it right." And the brother was totally disarmed and he looked at me and he said, "Oh," he said, "Mr. Barnes, you never said anything or did anything to upset me. But according to this person, it was a good source I had." But do you know what had happened? You see, when you meet force with force, what do you get? You get a collision. But if you meet force with brokenness, what do you get? You get reconciliation in God's work. And in sometimes in God's work, oftentimes we've got to know what it is to humble ourselves and to forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Oh, the fixing of the nets. There had to be that repair job. Maybe there's a repair job needs to be done as far as some relationship in the body of Christ with a brother or sister that you need to see it's put right. But then I want you to notice something else about the nets here in God's word. You'll find that we have not only the fixing of the nets and we have not only the forsaking of the nets, but we find also when we come to God's word that we have the casting of the nets, or that's the fraying of the nets. I want you to turn over to God's word in John 21 and verse 6. John's Gospel chapter 21 and verse 6. And here's the Lord Jesus, one of his marvelous resurrection appearances. And the disciples have toiled all night and have caught nothing. And then the Lord comes. And we read in verse 6. "And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes." Now I want you to notice the flinging of the nets here. Cast the net on the right side of the ship. Now it was a strange command. They had toiled all night and they caught nothing. And night time's a time when you catch fish in Galilee. You don't fish during the day. And here the Lord comes and he says, cast the net on the right side of the ship. And there you have the flinging of the net. Never forget one occasion watching a fisherman out in the Sea of Galilee in one of the boats we were on. And he came, and all the fishermen's garments and so on. And he had the nets with him. And the nets were circular, that all leaded weights at the bottom of them. And he would spread them out in the boat. And then he would fling the net out widely. And the net would spread itself out in the Sea of Galilee. And then it would sink into the water by the weights. And the fish would be entrapped and caught. And then brought into the boat. Now, it takes great skill and years of experience in the flinging of a net, expertise, and just how to fling the net, that fish will be caught. And you know, when it comes to the soul of subject, to this soul winning and winning others for the Savior, the Lord tells us in his word, he that winneth souls is wise. And when it comes to reaching people with the gospel, we need great wisdom and tact and diplomacy in how we approach people. I remember a lady coming to me on one occasion in her church. She was very upset. As a matter of fact, she was in tears and said, Mr. Barnes, you know, Daddy's very ill in hospital. And said a group of Christians out of the church, one particular brother, that went in to see him. And in front of the family, they said to him, you know, you need to be saved, the state you're in. You need to get right with God and get saved. And they really embarrassed Daddy in front of everybody. And he said this, he said, I don't want any of those Bible thumpers coming in again. Just tell them to stay away, they're not welcome. What am I going to do? I said, well, leave it with me. And so I decided I would go and see the man, very ill with cancer. And so I went into the Lagan Valley Hospital, went down, spoke to him, said I was in the hospital, heard you weren't doing too well, and were sick, and I just come in to wish you a speedy recovery. And I read with him and prayed with him, didn't say anything really, and left him. Went back again the next week, went back again pretty soon again, made several calls in. And then eventually at the right moment he opened up and he was concerned about his soul and about the need of salvation and getting right with God. And that was the time just to fling the net and to bring him in and to see him saved. You see, sometimes we go at things, as I say in Ulster, like a bull in a china shop, and we do more damage than good. He that winneth souls is wise. The Lord Jesus said himself, he said, we're to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. And a serpent knows the right moment when to strike. And it's only as you're led by the Spirit that the Lord can give you the right moment, the time when to strike, and you'll be able to pluck that person as hand-gathered fruit for the Savior. Oh, the flinging of the nets. We have so much to learn concerning seeing people saved and being brought to the Savior. But then I want you to notice something else. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. And here's another incident that involves the nets. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. And the Lord has been in Simon Peter's boat. He's used it as a pulpit on the Sea of Galilee. And as the Lord is going to reward Peter, he's no man's debtor. And if you look at verse 4, it says, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught or for a catch. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Now watch this. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, what did the Lord say? Let down the nets. It was in the plural. And Peter thinking about the Lord and it's daytime. What do you know about fishing? He dilutes what Christ said to him. And he says, nevertheless, at your word I will let down the net. And he just let down one net when he should have let down the nets to catch the fish. And the result was, in verse 6, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broken nets because of disobedience. And you know, aren't we like Simon Peter on so many occasions? God gives us an exceeding great and precious promise in his word. And what do we do it? What would we do with it? We dilute it. Mr. Nicholson used to say when he was preaching, and he loved those words, that whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, I will do it. And then old Nicholson would say, now don't boil her down. Don't boil it down. Don't shrink it. Don't boil her down. Don't shrink it with unbelief. That's what he meant. Don't boil it down. And you know, God gives us these exceeding great and precious promises in his word. And what do? We boil them down. We shrink them with our own belief. And instead of letting down the nets, we let down the net. And instead of blessing, there's damage done to the work. Well, these are not just pretty promises, pictures that God gives to us in his word. They're powerful promises. And even today, he says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Oh, the fracturing of the nets because of unbelief. And very often, like Israel, we enter not in because of unbelief to all that God has for us. But then notice one final thought. And I want you to see the filling of the nets. Turn back again to John chapter 21. Here again is a remarkable story in John chapter 21. If you look there in verse 6 again, it says, and he said unto them, cast a net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Look at verse 11. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Oh, the filling of the net. The Lord comes and he says, cast the net on the right side of the ship. And they cast the nets on the right side of the ship. And the result is that there's 153 great fish caught in the net. Now, what's the significance of all these, the number of the fish, 153? Some people say, and 153 different species of fish in the Sea of Galilee. Others say that it refers to the fact in the Gospels that the Lord met with 153 different people. I don't know. I need suggesting that to you. But what I want you to get is this, that the Lord was able to fill empty nets so much so there was great fish in the net. Tremendous blessing when the Lord was in control. And is that what we desperately need in our day and generation? You know, way back in the year 1859, two things happened that really rocked the Christian church to its foundation. The first was this. Charles Darwin published his book, The Origin of Species, which became the Bible of evolutionists. And that really rocked the church. Many of them could find no answer. So they thought that what Charles Darwin had to say. And the church was thrown into confusion in 1859. And then something else happened in 1859. You see, the Bible says when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And what was God's answer to the unbelief and to the challenge of evolution in that generation? It was a mighty revival and outpouring of his Spirit. And in Ulster alone, it's approximated that over 100,000 souls were swept into the kingdom of God. And what a way God worked. Children in schoolrooms in cold rain and roundabout stopped their lessons, began to cry, came under conviction of sin, and had to send for the local clergy to come and to counsel the children and to point them to Christ. Men walking down the street and women without a thought of God were smitten. They fell on their knees and cried out for God to have mercy upon them. Another man who was a local publican was brought to Christ, got rid of the pub, started a church, went on to do a great work for God. And surely, beloved, in this day and generation, we need the filling of the nets. And I'm not saying this with any axe to grind. Politics is not the answer in Ulster. Politics is not the answer. Even if we had a political settlement tomorrow, wouldn't change the hearts of the people one iota. What Ulster needs is Christ. What Ulster needs is a mighty revival. What Ulster needs is a great year of grace when God will come and fill the nets and we'll see this generation saved and won for the Savior. Needy words about nets. There's so much about nets, but there's needy words about nets that the Lord has a message for all our hearts. May the Lord write His word upon our hearts.